Well, welcome again to this week's podcast of Live Transformed. So thankful, you know, that you've joined with us. And Jim, Audrey, again, good to be together.
Yes, it is.
We're going to kind of turn a corner here. We're going to possibly kind of set a new trajectory, start a new, you know, theme series.
Yep.
Is that it?
Okay. Yeah, I love it. I'm so thankful for, as I said, we always say thankful because thankful is the way to enter into any conversation,
yes,
into any home, into any new situation. Being thankful.
Into new possibilities.
Oh, wow. Thankfulness really is that portal that just leads you into this land of hope,
right,
and possibilities. So
even though we do randomly, possibly do themes along the way with 194 episodes. anyone can connect to another.
Yes.
Oh, okay. It
and
is.
We have given all three of us, or four of us, if you count Jim as Jim and Jim.
She's referring to my schizophrenic partner. That's the other personality. That show. Anytime I do something y'all don't like, it's that other Jim.
It's the other Jim. So when I saw Jim this morning and said, "How are you guys doing? You know, you and Jim."
See, the Bible says, "Put off the old man, put on the new man." Every now and then, that old man shows up and goes places with me. See,
so
I'm struggling with the old man and the new man. See.
Well, we've given all four of us permission, all three of us permission that we get to chase whatever trails we do, because we think that being with you guys and this journey on these podcasts is that's just part of it. I love conversations that we don't have to plan them all out. We're just going to see where this adventure leads us.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a good thing. We love adventure. So
absolutely,
this is a good new topic. We're going to be calling it Get On Your Game.
Right. I think something that everyone is experiencing is the unknown.
Yep. Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
I mean, everyone is feeling what's next.
Yep.
You know, like what's around the corner.
Yes.
We're venturing into territories that we haven't been before. It feels that way. And I recognize that it's being experienced, or, you know, being lived out in people's homes, in their relationships and marriages.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that this kind of global tension, you know, that people are sensing.
Yeah.
And it's affecting marriages. Affecting relationships
big time. It is. And it is time to get on our game to really know who we are as overcomers.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, as we think about why and how we select topics.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important for the listener to understand this. I remember early in ministry coming to this realization that there can be a big gap between what the believer wants and what the believer actually needs. There can be a big gap between what the teacher and the preacher is offering and what the believer wants and thinks that they need.
Mm.
Now, in business, the secular business, let's say that you're a TV repairman. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, back in the old days, you know, when you had tube televisions, you'd have these things where they call these tubes would gas up.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they would literally get a gas in them, and so they would stop functioning properly. And so, you know, you go and hit the side of the television, and somehow, I don't know exactly what it did, but all of a sudden it would go blip, 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 and then boom, there's a picture. So, you know, let's say that, you know, the television, so you take the television in and it's kind of representing the believer, you know.
We are really showing our age, right?
We are showing our age. Yeah. And so, you know, you take your television to the repairman and you say, "Listen, I need for you to put me like an automatic hammer over here on this side of it." It's like, well, what do you mean? Well, because every time I hit it, it starts working. So if you could just put me, I could just mash a little button and that hammer would whack that television and start working. Well, you know that at some point in time, that tube is going to completely burn out.
Right.
Or you're going to knock a hole in the side of your television.
Right.
But yet that person looks at circumstantially at what they've been doing to get relief. Now, they didn't solve any problems.
Right. But it worked temporarily. It did work temporarily.
Yeah, it produced and
so
that,
And that's the only system you knew how to do. So let's make this easier to do this over and over again, even though it's not necessarily the best way.
And so, you know, the TV guy says, well, look, no, what you really need is you need to let me put you some new tubes in. And and so you put in these new tubes are going to cost you like, you know, $50-$60. And they're like, well, a hammer's only $4. I think you're just trying to keep banging this thing
a lot longer for a lot less money.
I think you're trying to beat me here. It's like, no, because a hammer doesn't fix your problem. Oh, yeah, it does fix my problem. Every time I go over there and hit that thing, it starts working.
Oh, my God. This is such a good illustration.
This fits into the scriptural concept that says there's a way that seems right to a man.
Right. Yeah.
But its end is the way of death. Now, you can apply this so many ways across the whole spectrum of life. You know, the drug addict says, I've got these symptoms. I'm going into withdrawal. So what I need is another hit. Well, that seems right because it does solve some momentary circumstantial problems, but it never resolves the root problem. So what happens, you know, they go to a doctor and the doctor says, here, we need to put you into this program. And in this program, you're going to stay here for X number of months and we're going to wean you off of this. And while you're here, you know, in the next year, if you enter our program, you have to agree not to enter into any romantic relationships. You have to give up smoking. You have to give up drinking. You got to give up all addictions of any kind. And they go down through this list and they're like, no, look. All I need is a fix. It's like, well, no, a fix will make your symptoms go away, but they won't solve any problems. Well, what's
it prolongs? Yeah. You know, the healing process. I mean, it just perpetuates, you know, the issue longer and longer.
Wow. Yeah.
And then they're going to be like, well, wait a minute. What is this thing about? What do you mean I can't get into any kind of romantic relationships for a year? And you don't want me to smoke?
Right.
Smoking's not killing me. You know, being a drug addict's killing me. It's like, well, but smoking is an addiction. Codependency in relationships is an addiction. And so there's this thing called transference of addictions where all you're going to do is you're going to transfer this addiction to this drug over to something else.
Like sugar or even like something that seems innocent. Yeah.
You know, a lot of people talk about how that if you quit smoking, you gain so much weight. Well, you know, and they think that's a metabolic thing. There's some metabolic factors, no doubt, but the real truth is that's just transferring your addiction from smoking to food.
Right. Everything as far as your cellular memory and everything about your brain waves and everything that have been destructive are still completely flowing as normal. You haven't interrupted any of that dysfunction.
Absolutely. So you look at that and you say, okay, in the kingdom of God, people coming to Jesus... And man, this can sound so insulting, but and I don't mean for it to be insulting. It's just truthful. You know, it's amazing. You know, this whole victim generation that we deal with. This victim generation doesn't know what judgment is. Stating a fact is not passing a judgment. Mm-hmm. You know, you can go on Facebook and you got somebody that lies all the time, and somebody says, "You know, I'm just sick of the stuff you post up here. None of it's true." Oh, you're judging me. No.
Oh.
It's just that nothing you say can be factually proven. And so it's like when people get caught, you know, I had a situation where I was dealing with somebody that desperately wants to be identified as a minister. Mm-hmm. And I actually caught him in some situations that were unethical and immoral. And I challenged him. I said, you are not at a place in your life where you need to be in ministry. You will hurt innocent people. Oh, so now you're judging me. And I'm like, no, I'm not judging you. I'm sitting here looking at the evidence of a very immoral conversation and request that you place on a woman that came to you for help. Well, here was his answer. Well, we're two consenting adults. Oh, so wait a minute. So since y'all got together and agreed to get in sin, that means it's all right. It's not sin anymore, right?
That's a whole new concept.
you and that person and God and the devil got together and voted, right? Is that what you're telling me? but it's amazing that the majority of believers that I have dealt with are not necessarily bad people, but they are people that actually never get their life established in such a way that they even understand what is supposed to be happening in their life as a believer. Mm-hmm. But what makes that even worse, you know what? And you know, I've had a fellowship of ministers. You know, I've overseen hundreds of pastors at a time. What's amazing is most pastors have no concept of their weekly message being anything other than what they're inspired to preach. They have no sense of, I am supposed to be taking these people on a journey.
Right.
And God has identified that journey, and God has identified the places that they have to grow, the issues they need to deal with, and if they'll deal with these issues, they will reach what the Bible calls the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, where you experience all the resources of God.
Yes.
But you got people that don't know what needs to be happening. They don't understand how they need to be, what they need to be pursuing. And you've got well-meaning preachers that are preaching great messages and are really helping in many ways, but it's more like the guy that's smacking the side of the television. It helps for a minute, but because you don't solve the root problems, then you need help again and again. But to all of these people involved, it seems like they're heading down the right path. But they're not. It's going to end in destruction.
And I love how you're inspiring us towards saying that I don't want to be that person. Like, I want to actually, we called it like be on our game, but be live above our emotions, be an overcomer, but really deal with root issues that are affecting our life. And I love the TV thing because of the absurdity of what it would look like. You know, that's how the extent of how absurd it is to have a hammer hitting the side of your TV, you know, and yet you think, oh, it's okay. Like, I actually, like what a believer needs and what the believer wants. This bad thing in my life, it's like I dealt with it. And it's not going to happen again. And you know that they didn't deal with the root of it. And you want to help them. But as you said, they want the quick chop off the tree instead of deal with the root. Yep. And it's so interesting.
Well, it's that transferring, you know, that the transference of an addiction.
Yeah.
You know, this is what I want. And so it didn't work here.
Yeah.
So what I'm going to do is I want to start over.
Right.
But they head down the same path and they get the same results.
Yes.
Exactly.
And you know, so I'll just try and start over again.
Yeah.
But again, it's the thought I was thinking of was, you know, Jim, one of your books, you know, Programmed.
Oh, yeah. Programmed for Failure. Yeah. No. Wired for Success.
Programmed for Failure. And so you got to change again.
The hard drive.
The hard drive. Yes. I got to deal with the beliefs of my heart.
I had this, when you were talking, I was thinking of this illustration as well, because we could literally talk about illustrations of this from different aspects, but I was thinking about our backyard right now where we live in Phoenix. We had a windstorm, I think it was a year ago. We don't get wind that often here, but we have these three big bushes in the back of our yard all in a row, 1, 2, 3, and they all grow these beautiful little pink flowers, and I love how they're evenly spaced. And this is one of my favorite things is these three bushes all in a row and they have pink flowers. The wind comes and one of them, the one on the far left, just gets completely broken off from the very bottom. And it was like sad. I went, wow, you know, that's just gone now. We're going to have to get another one or something. Bob, so it was actually from it was just a stump left there, thick stump. Now today there is an entire bush. We didn't do anything. We didn't change a thing. We didn't plant new. We just left it. And now the bush is almost as tall as the rest because we didn't deal with the roots. We just left that stump. It was a huge, thick stump.
Had good roots. It didn't die from the root. It just got broken.
Right. And so we think that from a sinful way or from a behavior way that we just have this destructive behavior all the time, we'll just cut it off and stop that. But then it's inevitable that it's going to grow back and it's going to be just as big as the rest.
And it's going to grow back just like it was.
Yep.
And there it was. It matches the others.
Yep. So, you know, And you know, when you hear something like this, this could sound really harsh. And you know, people could be sitting right now, this sounds really judgmental. No, you need really? To go back. Is it really interesting? People will read my book, How to Stop the Pain, the greatest revelation they ever had, how they're going to stop the pain of their life, stop judging, because they finally realize that judging is when you say why somebody does something. But the minute they get threatened, they'll say, oh, you're judging me. No. You know, like if you were to walk up somebody and say, and, you know, let's say there's two guys and you're going out on a double date. And so you got a blind date for your buddy, you know, so you really want it to work out well for your buddy. And so your buddy is all dressed up, man. He's cool and slick. And you know, he's ready to go meet this beautiful new girl. And about the time you start to walk up to where the girl is standing, you look over and you realize he's got a big booger on his lip.
Oh, no.
And you're like,
oh, dear.
Hey, come here. And the guy, he ain't even listening to you because he's just wanting to get there and meet his girl. He sees how, come here. And so finally, you know, you get his attention and you say, man, you got a big booger on your lip. And he's like, you're judging me. She's prettier than your girlfriend. You don't want me to have the pretty one. You're attacking. You want me to feel bad about myself. And, you know, they go into this bizarre tirade. It's like, look in a mirror, dude. You got a booger on your lip. You know, fix it.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, that example, you know, one time when Brenda and I, when we were, I think it was right when we first got married, you know, and so we were living in this apartment structure that had a swimming pool. And so, you know, we would take the kids to the pool every day pretty much. And so, you know, Brenda and the girls were over on the side of the pool. And I get up on the diving board and, you know, I do me like a big old 1.5, you know, and perfect, you know, go to, you know, slip into the water.
You do know, you have a diving talent I didn't know about?
Well, I did when I didn't weigh 200 pounds. And, and before all the broken bones and everything and all that, you know. But so, you know, so I go underwater and so I swim the full length of the pool.
Yes.
Underwater, impressive, you know. So I get over there to where Brenda is and I just pop up out of the water and I come up and she says, she didn't say, man, what a great dive. She didn't say, golly, I didn't know you could do that. She said,
right.
You got snot on your lip. You know how to even when you come up out of the water after a dive.
You felt so impressive in that moment. I just impressed you. So good.
But, you know, the booger story is this is kind of the way Christians act to really to meaningful input that can help them. If it's something uncomfortable for them, it's something they don't want to admit. If it's something they don't want to deal with, it's like, you're judging me.
Oh, my gosh. It's so true. I have a good story that just goes along with this. We had friends that had their kids at a campground with a hot tub. And they had little kids. And their little one-year-old or two-year-old pooped in the hot tub. There's a bunch of people in it. So immediately the husband just immediately within a nanosecond grabbed it and threw it in the bush so that no one would know what happened. You know, like ASAP, get rid of that. Yep. Well, his wife said, you need to tell the lifeguard what happened. Like they might need to put some extra chemicals in here. Like you can't just think you can just throw that away and be done with it. And he's like, no way. I'm not going to go up to that lifeguard and tell them my kid pooped in the hot tub. And she just nagged on him and said, I'm mad at you. Like, you got to go do it. So he finally takes his kid on his hip and he walks over to the lifeguard. And it says to her, he says, you know, I just wanted you to know that, you know, some little kid, some parents in the hot tub, I saw what happened. Their kid pooped in the hot tub. And his little boy beside him said, it was me. It was me.
Well, you don't get that reaction from Christians very much. You don't get that. It was me. It was me. I did it. You don't really get that very much.
No.
And it sabotages you when you try and blame someone else or think it's something else. It really does. It falls back to hit you anytime, anyway.
So, you know, the thing is, the ancient sages of the Hebrew faith. And you know, I make a distinction between when the Jews identified themselves, you know, they identify themselves as you know the descendants of Abraham, mm-hmm. and then they then they shifted over and started identifying themselves as Hebrews. Hmm. And then at another point in time, they shifted over and started identifying themselves as Jews. And at each of those junctures, a paradigm shift has taken place in how they see themselves and who they believe they are.
Interesting. I didn't know that.
Well, I haven't done a lot of research on it. I've never heard anybody else mention that. I just noticed it, reading the Bible and just noticing. It's like, okay, well, they're children of Abraham here. And then all of a sudden, now they're right. Hebrews. And then all of a sudden, they're Jews. Yeah. And so then, you go back and start saying, well, wait a minute. What were the differences in their beliefs at each one of these stages? And they go through these shifts. But with the ancient Hebrews, they modeled, and Paul, the Apostle Paul tells us that everything that happened with the Hebrew nation, from their time in Egypt to coming into the Promised Land, he says the only reason we have a written record of that, the only reason, is because that journey serves as an example to us. And we are supposed to look at that journey, and 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this. We're supposed to look at that, and we're supposed to understand that the Hebrew nation was a model of us as believers coming mm-hmm. out of sin, making this journey into the Promised Land, and then being able to experience heaven on earth, and then how to maintain once you got in the Promised Land, mm-hmm. the types of decisions that we needed to avoid. Mm-hmm. And so, and actually, in the book of Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 3 or early chapter 4, starts talking about warning us that we fail to enter into this rest.
Right.
And it uses, the Hebrew nation as the model to say, listen, the reason these people didn't make it was because of unbelief. And we need to watch that any of us fail to enter into this rest, because this is the model for the life of the believer. And I could go on to a lot of other passages of Scripture. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. By the way, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I never quote it properly, but, the book of Peter, one of the books of Peter, he talks about, see to it that to your faith you add this. You add mm-hmm. diligence, and you add mm-hmm. this, you add character, you add this. And he goes through these character traits, and he says, if you will do this, you will never fall.
Right. Wow. Yes, I love that.
And so, it does, what's really interesting, by the way, is that he doesn't give a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give a list of any of the super spiritual, supernatural things being able to ensure that we do not fall. It is a list of character traits.
Right. And in the reference there, it actually says, it will, if you do these things in an increasing measure.
Yep.
So it's not a stagnant thing, but rather something that is it's fluid. It's constantly growing and developing, and then it will keep you.
Yep. It actually says, for you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, right. etc. Yeah, 2 Peter 1:5.
The Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Word of Faith, all those people got this twist on doctrine that it's the spiritual gifts, which I don't, that word gifts is not even really a fully accurate translation of the Greek word charismata, because charis, which is the root word of gifts, is grace. And so this is talking about a work of grace, a capacity that comes in you, whereas when you think about a gift, you think about, okay, God has given me this individual thing, I now own it, I now control it, and I now use it. And so, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit pretty much are designed to empower us to help other people. Mm-hmm, but mm-hmm. I got news for you. I have seen some of the most powerful miracle workers in the world and known many of them personally and ministered with many of them. And I'm telling you what, their character was crap. Their character was horrible. Mm-hmm. And they had conflict in their life all the time. They were always having to cover stuff up, sneak around, lie, hide stuff. Yes. And their life was a torment because, and in their mind, if they went in out that night and laid hands on somebody who got healed, they're like, look, see, evidently God doesn't have a problem with how I'm living because I've still got the gifts working in my life, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I don't know what it is that new believers think. I just know that not many new believers come into this and ever actually read the Bible for themselves and discover, you know, what Jesus taught about entering the kingdom of God, how that getting born again just makes it possible to perceive that there is a kingdom of God. Right. It doesn't mean you enter in. It doesn't mean you're going to enter in. As a matter of fact, it can become a torment. I mean, it's a torment to have the belief that we can have this great life in God, and it never works for us.
Right, right. And I think that this in this series, as we're going to start off today, that we're kind of just launching forward today, the fact that you mentioned that scripture from 2 Peter 1, I think is very profound, Jim, because it really says it all in some ways. I mean, the same thing is said over and over and repeated and emphasized and underscored so many times in different scriptures, but to add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. But when you strive to make your calling and election sure, and you won't stumble. Like, that's the part I love, because in these days to come, as we look at the future, and Bob, you mentioned the land of the unknown, we need to make our foundation sure that in our own resilience and character and virtue and self-control and perseverance and kindness, you know, all the things that are talked about there, we will never, it says right there, we will never stumble, and we're going to receive that lavish reception into the eternal kingdom. And this is an important time. Like, we are in these times right now where this is crucial. We can't shortcut these very things when it comes to our character and virtue, self-control, perseverance.
How much of the church is looking to the idea that they're under the covering of their pastor, and that's what's going to be their stability in these times that we face? Or how many of the churches saying, well, based on which president just got elected, determines what our country and what our life is going to be. How many believers are looking everywhere except, number one, to Jesus personally, and number two, to the degree that they put off the old man, put on the new man by renewing their mind, which really kind of gets into that whole character development concept, and realizing that my stability is based on the fact that Jesus becomes my rock, and I stand firmly on Him,
and that
I myself put off the old man that was crucified with Christ, and put on the new man that's raised up with Him. And putting on the new man means putting on all of these character traits, so that I'm going to be stable, and I'm going to always find myself walking the path that really is straight. You know, in that passage in Proverbs where it says that there's a way that seems right. That word right comes from the Hebrew yashar or yashar, and it's the word straight.
Okay.
Many times the word righteous or righteousness, not every time, but many times all it means is straight.
Yes.
Now, the concept of a straight path means that if I'm walking a straight path, number one, I'm not likely to get lost and get off on another path.
Right.
Number two, it means it's not likely that I'm going to stumble, that I'm going to trip, that I'm going to fall. It's not, you know, and all of these things are unlikely to happen on a straight path. And, you know, you go back to, you know, Isaiah to Jeremiah, you know, where it talks about making the crooked way straight and rough place plain or smooth.
The low part's higher, the high part's lower, like just make it straight.
And so the idea there is you want to walk this path where there is no danger on it. There is little to no possibility or probability that you're going to fall, that you're going to stumble, that you're going to lose your way, that you're going to get killed and destroyed on this path. And so So the real uniqueness of this passage of Scripture is based on your belief. You will look at a path and say, this is a straight path. I'm not going to get in. And matter of fact, you look at it and say, it's not just a straight path. It's a shortcut.
Ooh.
It's an easier path. You know, one of my gymisms is that, you know, the longest distance between two points is the shortcut. And when you take the shortcut thinking you're going to get somewhere quicker, the probability is you're going to be walking on a crooked, rough path that you can easily get hurt on, get lost on, you know, or
you're
whatever.
You're better off to take the four-lane highway than take that little road that you think is going to get you somewhere.
Exactly. You know, there's no good highway from here to Atlanta, from Huntsville to Atlanta.
Yeah.
And so you
that's true. There's no straight way as the eagle fly or as the crow flies.
Yeah. So you
have to go all the way to Birmingham, don't you?
Yeah. You take the interstate to Birmingham, it probably takes you 50 or 60 miles longer to go that way.
Yeah.
Or you go across this little mountain over here and take these back little mountain roads that are winding roads down into Anniston, Alabama, and drive that way and finally hit the interstate. And the amazing thing is you're more likely to have a wreck taking that shortcut. You know, if your car breaks down out there, you're stranded out in the boonies. You can't get anywhere. You know, you could find yourself in the middle of a Deliverance movie if you broke down in the wrong place.
There's no gas stations. If you run out of gas, it's hard to find that.
And in the end, for most people, it takes them just as long to get there taking the shortcut as it does taking the interstate. So why not just take the interstate and not have to worry about all that?
And have fun in the car and just, you know, make the most of it. Get yourself a tea or a coffee.
So, you know,
put on some good tunes.
The journey that we're taking everyone on today, it is a journey that says, well, wait a minute. Do you understand, after you gave your life to Jesus, the journey that it is your responsibility, not your pastor's responsibility, not your mama's responsibility, not some deacon or elder in the church's responsibility. It is your responsibility to get in touch with God for yourself, open your Bible, and start making this journey.
Yeah.
And this is the straight path. This is the path. There's nothing crooked. There's nothing hidden. But you're going to, along this journey to the promised land, and the promised land for us is the kingdom of heaven, where we have all the resources of heaven right here, you know, at our disposal. The straight path is the one that says these are the character building steps all along the way. That if you do this, you will find yourself in a situation where you are living the best life that God can give to you while you're here on planet Earth.
Oh, I love it. And this is the life where you don't have the buttons and triggers. Like, people just can't rattle you. Like, I have found, Jim, in this journey, especially the last 10, 15 years of really, truly living this more than I ever had the other years of put off, put on, and my old man and putting on the new man, I have found that I just, every year, more and more, I just don't react or when things happen to me or things are said to me. You just can't rattle me. You know, it's just interesting how, and that's how I experience this inheritance in this promised land, is that the joy and peace is mine, and it's so established that you can't take it from me. And it's because I've done so much. I'm not saying I hope this doesn't sound like I've arrived, because that's not what I'm trying to say. Because just even in this last couple weeks, I just notice, you can't change what you don't notice. I just noticed a common destructive thing that I was saying over and over for my whole life that I didn't notice. And that was simply the word nervous. I found out that I used the word nervous a lot, and I almost used it this morning, and I never have noticed it my whole life. But this morning, right before we recorded, I used the word nervous. Oh, you guys, just a second before we start, I'm nervous that I'll have to go to the bathroom if I don't do it really quick right now. And that's just a fine thing to say. I'm just saying what I said. But I figure when you take this journey, it goes to step to step to step, where the Lord says you're ready for this. The Holy Spirit says you're ready for this next thing. You don't have to feel nervous about anything ever. Oh. You can be wisdom. I hope this isn't TMI for people, but I'm just saying that the journey is emotionally, You don't have to deal. You actually let the Lord love you in places that have established negative emotions for you.
Well, for me, it's being able to but to experience the source for yourself.
Yes.
Yeah. And so if you're constantly looking for others or circumstances, situations to change, you know, to that's say, oh, it, okay, now I guess I'll go here, or now I guess I'll go there. And for me, I really needed what I knew about God to be true.
Mm-hmm.
To be my experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times, you're looking, oh, you go first. You try. You're always, you know, laying back. But, you know, Jim, as you're saying, I'm going to take personal responsibility for me.
Yeah.
And so out of my innermost being will flow that perpetual spring of living water, you know, where I never thirst again, where I never, you see, where Jesus really is my bread of life, and I'm not hungry anymore.
Yeah.
And so it's not about necessarily arriving.
Right.
But I know the path.
Yes.
You see, and I'll take that journey for me. And because the application of it, I believe, is so unique to every individual because he walks with me. You see, I know him. And so, you know, as I began today, I just said, yeah, these are different. This is a different season.
Yeah, it is.
You know, there are so many, you know, kind of unknowns. But if you allow fear to dominate, you'll remain in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, you know, I'm going to open that portal of thankfulness, you know, as the Levites led the children of Israel into the promised land, I'm going to let praise and thanksgiving lead the way. You know, as the Ark of the Covenant moved in, you know, I'm going to, again, take my thought captive, bring it into obedience. I'm going to become a thankful one, a worshiper again. But I want to take this journey.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, I really do want to know you.
Yeah.
And so, in this uncertain time.
Yeah.
Again, it comes again and again. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
Do not fear.
So good.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. You know, God would never command you to do something, first of all, that you couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
He would never command you to do something that was not within the scope of free will, free choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's never about, can I do this? If God's word says to do something, the issue, the question is never, can I do it? The question is always, am I willing to do it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Would you be willing to discover that grace?
Yeah.
You know, for that to be yours.
Mm-hmm. And so when God says fear not, you know, he's saying, look, you know, here's the question. Are you willing to give up your fear? You know, one of the great things that fear does, by the way, you know, fear and unbelief are cousins. And you know, they are the cousins. You know, did you ever have any evil cousins or relatives, you know, when they would come around, it's like, you know, they're going to set the house on fire. They're going to break a window.
You know, Jim, you had those kind of relatives. You know, I can't relate to you on that level, but I know you did.
You know, maybe they're going to steal something from you, or they're going to get you in trouble. I mean, what I mean, you know.
All I can think of is
got Christmas. Me in trouble.
I can think of is Christmas Vacation and that guy who comes up in his RV with his relatives.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So you know, but fear and unbelief. I mean, they are so intimately linked, and fear and unbelief is a continuum that you can't say that unbelief always comes from fear. You can't say that fear.
It's like
fear
what comes first, the chicken or the egg, right?
Yeah,
like
which one comes first? You can't define what's first, but what you can always know is when you let in one, the other always shows up.
Mm.
And so,
interesting.
But fear and unbelief can be something. I'm not saying it's always this, but fear and unbelief can't. If there's fear, then you need to justify that fear. So unbelief really very often becomes a justification for the fear that you have. Therefore, you know, so now you can justify.
So the unbelief shows up. Yeah, now the unbelief just shows up because that can bring you all the evidence and proof that you should fear.
Yeah, and which means you're not going to trust God. You're not going to walk with God. And so this journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, this journey, everything that is supposed to happen in this journey is designed to get you out of fear and unbelief, to reveal to you the true character and the nature of God. But also, it's this whole journey that the Apostle Peter is talking about. You know that first word where he says, add to your faith virtue. That is a really interesting word because really this one of the understandings of this word is manliness, valor.
Really?
Yeah. In other words, like...
Interesting.
In other words, like, I had to stand up and be a man. Now, that's not a sexist phrase. That's just something that they would have understood, you know, at that time.
Yeah.
And another thing is because the male is contrary to the nonsensical... gender complications that are being taught to us today. There is no gene. There is only genes for male and female. Mm-hmm. There is no gene for any other gender, which means that other gender is actually just a sexual preference. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I mean, if there was a gene, if you could show... Now, I'm not saying this to be critical. I mean, if people choose whatever life they choose that life, but they need to understand. And, you know, I will have many people, by the way, out of the homosexual community that say, why did God make me this way? I'm like, God didn't make you that way. And they say, I was born this way. I'm like, no. You know, and many times when we sit down and start doing some heart work, we'll find out that their mother or their father actually... their issues were projected on these kids and made these kids make choices. Mm-hmm. But anyhow, I'm not here to fight that battle, but I'm here to say this. You know, right now there's a big political battle going on all over America where transgender men who want to identify themselves as women are participating in women's sports on a college level, on a high school level, and I don't care how you slice it up, they have genes that actually, I'm not talking about blue genes here, I'm talking about they have genes that make them physiologically stronger, which means now they win all of the races, they win all the wrestling, they win all the weightlifting, which means there is no more women's sport. And so it's always been throughout all of history a fact that the male gender builds bigger muscle mass and is stronger. So this word valor, that's kind of virtue and valor and being manly. The real point that it is getting to is being stronger.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, in other words, so make yourself stronger.
Yes. Mm-hmm. This morning on my walk, I was... today, just little things happen when you follow the voice of Jesus in your heart. And today I did something I haven't done for months and months. I woke up and I lit a candle on the kitchen table. I just felt like it. So I just lit the candle. It's not a morning thing that I usually do. But
that wasn't in front of like a little fat man with big ears, was it? Excuse me, I'm sorry.
He just can't help himself.
No.
Jim? Hey, Jim, Jim. I'm just talking to the other Jim.
Okay,
Jim,
okay.
Shut up.
Okay, all right, Jim. All right. Got it. I'm with you.
So I lit this candle, and because it was out of the ordinary, I chose to notice, and that scripture just came alive in me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I was just saying it to my soul. But then as I was walking half an hour later with Winston, but then the next part of that scripture, I was quoting it again, he's the strength. He's the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? And I just let that get through me because it was just Jesus's message today. Audrey, I'm your light, but I'm your strength. Yeah. I'm your strength. So it's just cool that you're mentioning about can make ourselves stronger by giving attention to who God is in the new man, the new man in me is strong.
Well, you know, we've talked over the years, that passage of scripture in Isaiah where it says they that wait upon the Lord, and that word wait means to wrap around. And you know, one of the concepts of that is it's like the ivy that grows around the oak tree.
Mm.
Now, and so when the storm comes through and blows over all the other trees, that ivy is still standing because it's stronger, not because it's stronger by its own strength, it's stronger because of what it has wrapped itself around.
Oh, I love that picture.
And it goes on down into the whole concept of they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall
not be weary, walk and not speak.
But it gets into the whole concept that of exchange.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so you're exchanging. It says when it says renew your strength, renewing your strength doesn't mean I'm going to rest up and get more strength. It means I'm going to exchange through this wrapping myself around God.
Yes, thank you for that, Jim.
It's going to be His strength that makes me stable.
Yes.
So then it goes on and says, so you're making yourself strong, and it's kind of giving it. This looks like individual steps toward, you know, that each of these are individual steps. But again, this is a continuum toward reaching this growth, this stability. So the next one is then add to your virtue knowledge, and that word knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis.
Mm-hmm.
And remember that gnosis is always about experiential knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Always.
You know, when I first got saved, I went to a little Baptist church. I loved those people. They were good to me. So I'm not, any of these stories I tell, I'm not trying to say anything bad about any of those people. I mean, I'm telling you, they were there for me as much as they knew how to be. And really, it just got to the place to what I was doing, ministering the streets, kind of people I was reaching. They just couldn't bear it. They didn't even know. They didn't have a place in their head to figure out why this made sense. And so you know, I understand that. But, you know, one of the things that would happen when I would get around some of these Baptists, I remember I was installing carpet. I had a construction business when I was in college. So I'm installing carpet in a store in a mall, high-end mall in Jacksonville, Florida, I think it was. So, you know, get ready to take a little break. And so I go out and sit down on one of the benches outside there and kind of, you know, drink a soft drink, eat a snack. So this guy comes up to me, so he's going to witness. Have you ever been born again? You know, the Baptists had no tact. They didn't have any understanding about approaching people, becoming conversational. But anyhow, at least he was out there trying. But I noticed this about Baptists. If you ever said, I am a believer, I'm committed to Jesus, it's kind of interesting that the first argument then they would want to go to is, do you believe, the next thing would be, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And, you know, very early in my walk with God, I realized that when a person very quickly wants to take you to a doctrinal argument, that what you start realizing is their security is based on that doctrine, not on their connection to Jesus.
It just shows that it's really, there's this emphasis on the mind and the knowledge and what they can bring with their words and their cognitive thinking. But as you said, it immediately thinks, are you really experiencing this knowledge? Because when you just simply told that story about the oak tree and the ivy, if you let yourself experience that even for a second, what would it feel like to be an ivy wrapped around an oak tree? I mean, I guess I can really put myself in those places and just feel the security and feel the substance of what I'm wrapped around and just think, wow, that brings me this experience of like nothing can stop me.
Yeah.
Like nothing can pull me down. Nothing can blow me over. Nothing can rip me in half, you know, whereas if an ivy is by itself, all of those things could happen. It could get stepped on and all those other things.
You know, when I used to do a lot of personal evangelism, you know, I never asked a person if they were a Christian because, you know, everybody thinks they're a Christian. Yeah. And, particularly back in the 70s, early 70s, you know. But if a person said they were a Christian, I said, well, really, kind of, tell me about it. And I didn't ask them what they believed doctrine. I said, well, tell me about it. Tell me about your experience.
Mm.
Tell me how you came to the Lord. And if they could not talk to me in experiential terms, then I knew that they had never been born again.
But Jim, I even find that people that are born again that I talk to many times in a counseling situation day by day, I'll just say, just tell me, how do you experience Jesus every day? Yeah. Like, what is your daily experience with Jesus? Well, I really try and make time those 10 minutes. Like, I try and set my alarm before so I can have 10 minutes to read my Bible. And they just go task words. And you know what I mean? And I just dig in a little more. Well, when do you, you know, feel him tell you he loves you or get a present? Well, then all of a sudden it stops. And that's most of the time, Jim. That's not some mm-hmm. of the time. That is most of the time, except for our podcast listeners, not our Live Transformed podcast listeners, because you guys know how to experience Jesus.
You're doing with people who are coming to you as Christians saying, I want help.
Right.
And you got to locate people first. You know, if you don't locate, it's like using a map. And we've talked about this before. Okay. I got a big old map right here and I want to go to Nashville. So I want to go to Nashville to figure out my route to Nashville. Then the very next thing I have to do is say, well, where am I now on the map?
Where am I now and where I need to go?
So I'm here in Huntsville. So here's I-65. That's all I got to do is go. But what if I'm 20 miles to the right or 20 miles to the left? Then I can't say to that person, you know, the quickest route to Nashville is I-65 because they're starting from another location.
Yes.
And so you don't know how to minister to somebody until you locate them.
Right.
And you don't locate people by having doctrinal conversations.
No.
You locate people by asking them and giving them the opportunity to share their experiences. And when a person really when a person is not continuously having life experiences with Jesus, there's a couple of things you know. You know, they might be born again, but they're not disciples. They might be born again, but really God is not a priority. Mm-hmm. They might be born again, but they are not pursuing any development and any growth.
And it goes back to really where we began today. Yeah. And that is, you know, what do you want?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's right, Bob.
What do you want
and what do you need?
What do you
different
want?
Things. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And so, okay, you know, describe that for me.
Yeah.
You know, what do you really want?
Okay. Do you want the hammer beside your TV?
And
or do you want new tubes?
But you know, when you begin to take a look at, you know, what do I want? Again, locating. Okay. Now, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, have you been in this cycle?
Yeah,
you know that has been, you know, a destructive cycle, an addictive cycle, you know, that's going around and around again. So, you know, really, what do you want? And a lot of times, people don't even know what they want.
Mm-hmm. No, well, they don't know what's been promised.
No, mm-hmm. and so they're going around and around, but they're like, I thought this Christian life would be different.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, you know, the ability to put off, but then locating where you are. Mm. Is huge.
So huge.
Really. And again, that it's not a place where you move into self-condemnation.
Right, right.
But it's just a realizing, wow, this is actually where I am.
Right.
And very possibly I've been, you know, transferring to others to be responsible for me when I should be taking responsibility for myself.
Yeah.
Well, and that kind of fits into this whole concept and treating the, you know, the addict. It's like many people get born again, but because they never put off the old man, which we're going to get into this. We're going to, you know how we are.
This
we
is
always
like a big introduction. Today
we always lay a good foundation.
Yes, we do.
But so you know, it's like a lot of people, they become believers, but because they don't change their sense of self, because they don't wrap their lives around Jesus, mm-hmm. then they bring all of their old addictions and lifestyle patterns into their relationship with God. And so really, they're not building their life on Jesus. They're not seeking to develop virtue and experiential knowledge. They're just saying, okay, here I am. What's the magic word? You know, what's the magic prayer?
Yeah, give me the magic word. What's the magic prayer? Yeah.
So people should be on a journey that says, I'm going to get strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Mm-hmm. And I am going to connect to God in such a way that my information becomes experience. It becomes a life experience. I start, you know, people who struggle with confidence of their salvation, their assurance of salvation. Most of them are people who may be living a great life, but they're really never interactive. They're not having any up-to-date experiences beyond mm-hmm. when they got born again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so he says, then take this knowledge, and he says, and add to this temperance. And of course, temperance is self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm just going to tell you, and you know, many of the fake grace movement would label self-control as dead works.
Hmm.
Matter of fact, I've had people from the fake grace movement tell me that trying to get people to build character was getting them in dead works. and I mean, it's just, what are you talking mm-hmm. about? You know, have you not ever read the Bible? Mm-hmm. When I think about self-control,
yeah, what do you think about?
Here's what I think about self-control. The person who doesn't have self-control is one hissy fit away from absolutely destroying their life.
Hmm. So what would you say is, from a positive look on self-control, what does a self-control person do? Not what they don't do, but what do they do?
Well, first of all, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I can't argue this 100%. It's one of these things that even if I'm kind of off base on it, it's not totally off base. See, when I look at the gifts of the Spirit, I think about the fact that the gifts of the Spirit, even though they're a bunch of individual gifts, they all come in under the banner of love.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So every one of the individual gifts of the Spirit really are part of what it means to walk in love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can't walk in love if you don't have self-control.
Hmm.
Because if you don't have self-control, you will end up impulsively and emotionally doing things that hurt other people.
It's so evident in relationships.
Oh, yeah.
Because you will react and you'll be snappy, you're selfish, or complaining, or self-pity, or any of these things because you don't have self-control.
Yep. And self-control, I think, has a lot of facets to it. I think there's a lot of dimensions to it.
Yes. You know, I actually was just curious of how you feel about how self-control plays itself out in your life.
If love is value,
mm-hmm.
and if I'm going to walk in love, I have to have self-control, or else my ability, my willingness to express value for you is going to be up and down and on and off. Because the person doesn't have self-control. Everything is about how something is affecting them, and so it gets it's connected to selfishness.
So it's very, very selfish, even narcissist. Yeah. This is all about me. It's not how other people are experiencing me. Okay.
You know, I got the girls that they were real concerned about when you've been in the ministry 50 years. Man, there are just certain things. Not only have you seen nearly everything,
mm-hmm.
but there's a lot of things you just see over and over and over again. And, you know, you recognize it when it first starts. You know what's going to happen. You know how it's going to unravel. You know what's going to come next. And you know.
You've read the story several times, and you know how this story ends.
Exactly.
You're like, oh, this story.
So, you know, one of the things that has happened to me over and over and over again, like it has to you all, you know, we've talked about this, how so many pastors whine and complain. The people I help the most, the people I do the most for, are the ones that stab me in the back.
Right, right, right.
Well, if that's your testimony, you need to understand, you are a codependent enabler.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're giving all of your time and attention to people that when you disappoint them, they turn on you, all you're really doing is enabling some selfish codependent person.
It means that you're saying that I was their source. Like,
But sadly, a lot of pastors want to be the source. They think that's how they keep people loyal.
Absolutely, but it goes both ways because not only am I your source, but now you very covertly are my source because you're giving me something that is feeding me.
Yeah.
So it's both ways. Those codependent things always involve two codependent people.
So, you know, and I have this happen every few years. There'll be somebody And I'll spot them pretty early on. And, you know, it doesn't mean I'm just going to say, okay, you got the signs of codependency, so I'm not going to help you. I'm always willing to help them, but I always have to measure how close I let them actually get. Mm-hmm. And so what always happens in these cycles is that person tries to over-identify with me. Mm-hmm. They try to use my name to build a ministry. They try to use, you know, they try to use connection with me to get credibility. And what always happens is at some point in time, that person will always cross a moral or ethical line. And when they cross that line, I just have to shut it down. I just have to say, you know what? I'll help you. But you got to admit you got this problem and you got to get help. I will help you get help. Usually if it's something that I think really is damaging people, I'll say, you need to get out of the ministry for a while. You need mm-hmm. to get your life help because you're going to keep hurting people if you don't do this. So now, and when most of these people that you call to repentance, you know, they're going to say you're judging them. They're going to flip out. They're going to accuse you of everything in the world. And then they're going to try to find every accusation that they can make against you. And one of the things is they're scared to death that you're going to expose them. So, man, they start trashing you. Well, every time that happens, you know, the people that love you and care about you kind of flip out, you know. So, you know, my girls were just flipping out about a month ago when somebody was making one of these kinds of moves. Mm-hmm. And, you know, now when they were younger, they would get upset with me that I didn't get upset.
Right.
You know, because right. I'd be like, you know what?
They wanted to protect you and defend you yep. and, yep.
I'd just say, you know what? I know how this is going to play out. I know what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You know. And the truth is anybody would listen to this person is a codependent that's looking
yeah.
for something, you know, da 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 da. And right. so I just don't flip out over stuff like that.
You don't react. No. You don't, it doesn't phase you. You're sad that they're going this direction, yeah. but you know what? In the end, it just has to play itself out.
But you see, it's love because mm-hmm. I am still, and any of these people that have done it, I'm still willing to help them. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to cut them off, you know. Now,
yeah.
I'm going to stop involvement with them until they're ready to get help.
Right.
Because I'm not going to continue.
You're not going to play into the game.
Yeah, I'm not going to play into the game. And I'm not going to let people over-associate me with them and end up getting hurt.
Right.
I learned that lesson the hard way. Way back years ago, there was a guy that you all know. We all knew each other.
Yeah, yeah.
And in Canada, I got over-associated with this guy. Now, and it was kind of a fluke. And the reason I did is because we did two meetings together and did several television programs at the same time with New Day.
And your subject matter was similar.
Yeah.
And that's and so what sort of everybody just coupled believed, you together. Yeah.
Everybody believed that me and him were attached at the hip.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you know, I love this guy and we were friends, but I knew he had deep, deep problems that I didn't want to be associated with all that. And so, you know, when he finally collapsed, there were many people that kept following him because they thought I was connected to
endorsing
him. Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever that is. Yeah.
So you have to, when you're in the ministry, you have to distance yourself from people that start using and hurting other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, so I still have love and compassion for all these people. You know,
yeah.
Which means I have a value for them, which means my motive can never go to, I'm going to get even with you.
No,
I'm going to expose you. Now, I will expose them if I have to protect innocent
people. But usually they'll end up exposing themselves.
Yeah, that's usually what happens. But the point is this, if through any one of these conflicts, I lose self-control, then I will foolishly start down the wrong path.
Then you're going to jump into that terrible thing that's going on. Yeah. You can all of a sudden you've lost. Yeah. You are in the circle. You're in the cycle that they're in. Yeah.
So I'm going to hurt him, her, yeah. her. Mm-hmm. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to hurt a lot of innocent people, man. Yeah. You know what? The first rule of being in ministry is protect the innocent.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Which means they don't need to know all this stuff that goes on.
No, no, not at all.
They would get so discouraged.
Yeah.
So it says, and I know we're about out of time here.
You know, I'm just wondering, this is just my idea, because I noticed what you were doing. We're working through that scripture in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
And because I think we're about an hour in already.
Yeah, we're into this.
And you know what? I really want to give the rest of those words the time that they deserve, to be honest. Like, I really think that this is important for the foundation of where we're going. But the fact that you pulled out this scripture, I think, is really important. And I'm wondering what you think of it. Like, what do you think, Jim? Can we just continue on next time?
I don't think we'd have enough time today. But so the point is this.
Okay.
Is in coming up to the concept of put off, put on.
Yeah.
Most people don't even know what to put off.
No.
Or what to put on. Well, here's one of these places where the Bible is saying, put on this. So those are other places where it says it too. But this is one of the most practical places where it says, this should be the character traits that if I'm seeking to put on into my life, and if I do this, I will never fall.
It says it right there. I will never stumble. And the fact that we talked about that path and we won't stumble, I just love the direction that this is going.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well,
let's wrap it up
for today. And you guys study these passages out and pray about this. So make a list of these character traits and just say, you know, number one, do I have these? But number two, am I pursuing these? Am I even seeking to develop these into my life?
Right. Mm-hmm. And they're always layers. Maybe you've sought them before, but maybe it's next layer. Like, and every day is a new day. Like, I think of strength today was special. It was a precious concept for me because it was for today. Jesus says, I want you to have this, know that I am your strength. Yep. I am your strength. And I loved all the illustrations. I loved the TV illustration with the hammer. I love the vine around the oak tree. I just love all these visuals because they do become experiences.
Yep.
If you can create those clear mental pictures of how these feel in your life.
All right. Put it straight on it, Bob.
Yeah. Fix us all up.
Right. So second, it is Second Peter. Yeah. Second Peter chapter one.
I keep saying second.
Yeah. Second Peter chapter one. Uh-huh. And take a look at the entire chapter there. More particular, it's 5-8. But, you know, read it in context for sure.
Yeah.
And what we've been speaking about, you know, today really links to, again, the journey and the process that we're going through, and that is proven character.
Yeah.
Yep.
In these times that we're living in, and I mean, the men that I speak with is, you know, how do you want people to experience you?
Yes.
You know, how is your wife, how are your children experiencing you? And inviting them, you know, to step into proven character.
Yeah.
And circumstances, hey, as challenging as they may be, don't allow, you know, yourself to be conformed by it or, you know, to fall into it. But really what we're speaking about here is finding your footing on the rock Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
You see.
And the reason we're addressing this, I want to go back to this because I haven't hit this very much.
Yeah.
The reason that we're addressing this is because of the times that we're living in.
Yes.
And absolutely.
Yes.
The people that will not make these choices, they're going to fall like flies in upcoming weeks, months, years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we need to live above our emotions because there's never been a time like this in history, and we can't be off our game. Mm-hmm. That's why we're sort of on this whole thing. We want to be on our game.
Yep. And again, my eye isn't set on someone and how they disappoint me.
Mm-mm.
Right.
But I fix my eyes. You see, Jesus, you get my attention.
Yeah.
Yep. You see, you are the author. You are the perfecter of my faith.
I love this direction. I feel great about it.
Good deal. Mm-hmm.
Hey, what a great day to be together, you guys. Thanks for listening.
Because they that overcome, right?
Yes.
We are overcomers.
Yes, we are. Love it.
Good. Well, today has been episode number 194. And again, thanks so much. The next episode, we're going to continue with 2 Peter chapter 1.
Thanks for joining us. We love you guys. And just so you know, we mentioned a couple of products that Jim Richards has.
Right.
We just did a quick mention of Wired for Success, Program for Failure. That's a great book of really put off, that all of these apply with put off, put on.
Yeah.
But also I encourage you to get the audio series, Wisdom for Healing, because it's a great foundation for the direction that we're going. So I just wanted to quickly mention
that. Excellent.
Okay.
All right. Have a great week, everyone.
See you next time. Bye-bye.